Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And when you call on me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The second reading is a familiar reading to many of us, Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Those God knew foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters.
Well, thanks so much, Sandra. And let me add my welcome to you this morning. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Wonderful to be able to gather as we think about this really important topic of God's guidance and decision-making and how God guides us. So it makes sense, therefore, if we're going to be talking about this, why don't we pray to the very God who we hope will show us what to do? Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a guiding God, that you do have plans for us, you care about the very hairs on our heads. Father, we pray that you might continue to guide us in all of your ways for your glory and for our good. Amen. Well, as we said today, we're starting a new series on guidance and decision-making, which we have called Guidance. And we're doing it because, well, decision-making is just obviously a really important topic. I mean, I think it's the kind of topic that's actually important for everyone, whether you're a Christian or not. And if you're not a Christian with us today, we're delighted that you're here. Thank you so much for coming. Because, of course, we all want to make good choices in life. And there are so many choices to make. What subjects should I pick at school? And then what sort of job should I get? Should I marry? And if so, who should I marry? What sort of person should I marry? What sort of things should I look for in a marriage partner? When I move to a new place, what sort of church should I go to? What makes for a good church and a bad church? When should I retire? What should I do when I retire? Should I travel or volunteer or look after the grandkids or all of the above? What should I do? There are lots of choices in life, and some of them are really big. And since we only get one life, we don't want to muck them up. We want to make good choices, particularly the big choices, with the time that we have in the life that God has given us. So decision-making is really important for everyone. But I want to say that for Christians, it's actually particularly important because we think there's a God involved in things, a God who cares about our life and has a plan for it. So we want to align our life as much as possible with God's plan for our life. For Christians, decision-making isn't just a matter of wisdom, it's also a matter of obedience. And so it's particularly important for us. And yet the problem is, no one can seem to agree on how to make decisions as a Christian. In particular, there's a huge range of opinions about how God guides, what I can take as God's guidance. Can I take coincidence as God's guidance? Or wise counsel? Is a sense of peace in my heart what I should be looking for before I make a big choice? Should I be able to expect actual direction, whether that be verbal or in an audible voice or a vision or a dream? Should I just read the Bible? How does God guide? And how can we decide how God guides, pick between all these options? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at in this series. And the hope is that at the end of it, not only will we be better decision makers who can make even better decisions in light of God's will, but also that we'll be more content people who are less worried about falling outside of God's will and doing the wrong thing, and more at peace with our decisions. Now, does that sound like a big call? Well, let's see if we can get there. The way we're going to do it is the next sermon we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the how does God guide in the details of our life? What principles does he give us to make decisions? And then, as Jenny said, the 3 weeks after that, we're going to have some case studies to illustrate those principles. What church should I join? What job should I get? Who should I marry? Those sorts of things. But this week, we're looking at where God is guiding us in the big scheme of things. Now, that actually raises a question first, which is, well, does God guide at all? Now, this might seem like a stupid question to us as Christians. Of course God guides. Of course he's interested in our decisions and offers us help in making them. But that's actually not obvious to lots of people. I mean, many people don't believe that there's a God at all and hence don't think he does guide. And many more people think there is a God, but they don't believe he's interested in any way in our affairs. I mean, they just can't possibly believe that the God of the cosmos could care what job I take or who I marry. In fact, they believe that rather trivializes God. Maybe you're a visitor here today and you're one of those people. For you, that's a real question. Does God guide? Maybe it's not obvious to you that he does. Well, if that's you, I want to assure you, the Bible says that God does guide. Let me say three things about that. Firstly, God is interested in the tiniest details of our lives, amazingly. So an ancient Israelite king, David, he's looking up at the stars one night and he says this, Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." I think we've all felt that, haven't we? When we look up at the night sky, how could anyone possibly care about insignificant me? And yet God does. And yet, he goes on, "You have made them, human beings, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." Despite how small we are, God has a special place for humans in his plans. He's made us only a little lower than the angels in power and has crowned us with glory and honor, making us caretakers of creation. We are tiny, but we're incredibly important to God. In fact, we're so important, it says that he pays attention to the tiniest details of our lives. Matthew 10, this is Jesus speaking. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." God is interested in your lives. He knows exactly how many hairs there are on my head. It's getting easier for him to count. So he's interested in us. And he's not just interested in us. He actually has plans for us. So listen to Psalm 25. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." See, when we go to the zoo, we may be very interested in the animals as we peer at them and know all the details of them, but we don't have any plans for their lives. I mean, I don't go to the zoo and inspect the giraffe and know all about it, but then worry about what it's going to have for lunch or what it's up to later this evening. I know the details, but I don't make plans for it. That's not like God. God isn't just a cosmic zoo visitor who peers down at us from heaven curiously and knows all about us, but couldn't care what happens less to us. Rather, he cares what happens to us and has plans for us. He knows what's going on with us, and he has plans for us. Finally, those plans for us are good. These words have been a comfort to many, maybe many of us in this room. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." When I was 20 years old, I had a really big crush on a girl, but it didn't work out. And afterwards, I remember her parents sent me a card for my birthday with this verse written in it. And their message was clear. God had a plan for me, and obviously a better one. That was very kind of them. And I did take comfort from it. And obviously it's true, because I ended up marrying Suze, and that's much better. You know, when you're feeling let down, it is good to know that God not only has a plan for your life, but a good one. You know, Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For Christians, we know that it will all work out in the end. God's interested in our lives, and he has a plan for them, and that plan is for our good. Does God guide? Yes. But where does God guide? What is this plan that he has for our lives? Where is he taking us? Well, the biggest plan that God has for all of our lives, the most important place he's taking us, is a restored relationship with him through Jesus. What job you get, or who, or whether you marry, or which church you go to, God cares about all of these things, and he gives guidance on all of them. But the biggest thing he cares about is you being back in relationship with him, and that's where he's guiding you. I mean, when you think about it, that is actually the story of the whole Bible, isn't it? I mean, if the Bible's biggest concern for our lives was what jobs we got, or who we married, or what church we went to, when God wrote a book, that's what he would have written about. But he didn't. What he wrote about was how we lost our relationship with him. We sinned. He wrote about how we can't let that slide. He has to deal with that sin. He wrote about how he loves us so much, though, that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins in our place on the cross. And he wrote about the fact that anyone who turns from their sins and asks forgiveness on the basis of Jesus can be forgiven and live with God forever. That is the story of the Bible. So that is clearly the thing that God cares about the most. That's where God wants to guide everyone back into relationship with him. So when you ask, what's God's plan for my life? First and foremost, that's it. And I think you actually see that, not just in the overall sweep of the Bible, but when you dig into those individual verses. So go back to Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for example. That's that one I read out before. It's a really popular verse of comfort, especially for someone who's been disappointed. But look at the context of the passage, and you'll see that it's actually talking about something very different. So let me read out the whole lot again. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Notice two things about that passage. First of all, it's addressed to an entire nation, Israel, not to individuals. You see that there in verse 14. And his plans for Israel in this passage are very historically specific. It's about returning them from exile in Babylon to Israel in 520 BC. In other words, it's not at all about whether God will give me a job or I'll get the girl, though I'm still very grateful to those parents' sentiment. It is, in the first instance, about a specific, non-repeatable example of Israel's history. It's to a nation, not to individuals. And secondly, the purpose of God's plan for Israel is not first and foremost to bring them back into a particular land, but back into relationship with Him. God forms a nation out of Israel and guides them to Egypt to live and prosper. He then guides them into Canaan to live with Him there. When they disobey Him, He guides them into exile so they'll learn to obey. And when their 70 years is up, He will guide them back to the land so they can worship Him and love Him there properly. In other words, relationship with God is the key thing that God is interested in. All the other stuff, where Israel live, etc., that's just a means to an end. God will lead Israel back into the land so they will pray and seek Him with all their heart. That's God's big plan for them, to guide them back to Himself. So that's the principle we need to take from here when we come to apply it to us. I think it's the same thing in the New Testament. Look again at Romans 8, 28, in context. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, God absolutely has a plan for His people. It says He calls them according to His purpose. And that plan, that purpose, that is for our good, verse 28. But what is the good He has planned for us? Is it getting a job? Or getting married? Or having top marks at school? Well, it might be for individual ones of us. But He doesn't say anything about that here. Here it says His big plan for all of us is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus, verse 29. That's actually the thing that God most cares about doing, making us look more like Jesus. And so that's the thing He makes plans about. Where is God guiding you? What's His big plan for your life? Well, He will have all sorts of plans for you in the details of your life. And we will look at those in the coming weeks. But the most important plan for us is this: to bring us back into relationship with Jesus. And once He's done that, to make us look more like Jesus. And finally, to bring us home to live with Him forever. That is God's big plan for your life. And that is where He is definitely guiding you. So that means, if you're visiting with us today and you're not yet identifying as a Christian, you don't really quite yet know where you stand with Jesus, again, can I say it's so great that you're here. But let me say that if this is true, this is obviously the most important decision you have to make in life, whether or not to follow Jesus. Whether to follow God's guidance back to Him or to continue to keep Him at arm's length. Now, of course, you may not feel like yet that you have all the information you need to make that decision. That is totally fine. I've just said it's the biggest choice anyone can possibly make. But do let us help you as you make that decision so you can make an informed choice. We're planning and hoping to start a course designed especially for you called Taste and See. It's a 4-week course. We hope to start running it next term, where we get to taste and see, open up the Bible for yourself, eat some yummy food together, have all your questions answered, and have a really clear explanation of what it is that the Bible says God has done for you that's aimed specifically for you if you're still investigating faith. If you'd like to be part of that, do come along. In fact, we're even going to be looking at that in advance this term as a whole church to see what it's about. It's going to be great. You might not like courses. That's fine. You might like just kind of having a cup of coffee with a friend. Well, that's fine. If that's you, we'd love to help you do that. Come and read Mark's Gospel with me. Come and read Mark's Gospel with the person who brought you to church or a friend here. They'd love to do that. Or, of course, you could just come back to church next Sunday. You've probably already worked out that we bang on about Jesus quite a bit here. You're going to hear quite a bit about Him. But whatever you do, Can I encourage you not to sit on the fence on this decision? Because if it's not true, it doesn't matter. But if it is true, then nothing could be more important than getting right with God through Jesus. You could make all the other decisions in your life, the big ones and the small, get them absolutely bang on. But if you don't make this one, then your life will have been a failure. That's what it means for you if you're not yet a Christian. And if you are a Christian, I recognize how this sermon might feel like a bit of a letdown or a bit of a cop-out. You know, you recognize how I'm saying that God's plan for your life is ultimately to be in a relationship with Him, but you are hoping for something a bit more specific, maybe a bit more practical when it comes to tips on how to make decisions. And now it just feels like we're kind of spiritualizing everything to make it all about a relationship with God. You know, you kind of go, look, I get that that's hard to deny. I'm hardly going to stand up in church and say that's rubbish, but it's just not much help. Well, if that is you, can I say, don't worry. We will get into the nitty-gritty of life in this series. And we will actually see that there are lots of principles in the Bible to help you make decisions in lots of areas of life. But also, don't underestimate the impact the big picture stuff can have on those decisions. Because just think about it. If you think that the world is not just an aimless mass of physics and chemistry, but a place with purpose, a place made to love a good God, and if you think that there's something seriously wrong with this world that has to do with us rejecting God and hijacking that world for ourselves, and if you think that this God, rather than punishing us for this, has done something about it, has sent His only Son to pay the price we deserve for sin and offered forgiveness on the basis of it and eternal life, and if you think that this reconciliation is what He wants for every single person on the planet, then that will have a huge impact on the choices you make in life, won't it? That will have a huge difference on what job you do and who you marry and which church you go to, etc. I mean, we all talk about the elephant in the room, don't we? I mean, can you imagine if there was an actual elephant in this room right now, just kind of loitering over there in the back, waiting for morning tea? I think if there was an elephant in this room, that would probably affect the decisions we make now. That is, I suspect there might be quite a few fewer people in the room right now, because I think we might find an elephant in there rather scary. In other words, when there is big information right in front of you, that has an impact on all the other choices you make. Well, God is the elephant in the room. If you think He's true, if you think He's there, don't just think that's spiritualizing. That will make a huge difference on who you ask out on a date, what kind of job you get, or whatever. So don't feel bad that God says the big thing He cares about is relationship with us. That will help you make decisions about all the little things too. And I think this is so important for us as Christians in particular. And I think it will also give you a great sense of peace in those decisions. I've spoken to and counseled so many Christians who have become so anxious about this topic of God's guidance. They just don't know how God guides, and is it this way or is it this way? And rather than that feeling spiritual and intimate with God, it actually just, they just get a knot in their stomach, because like, how do I do it? How do I know what to do? But if you know that if you've already made the most important decision you can to follow Jesus, then you know whatever else happens in the big scheme of things, your life will have been a success. You will have done what you are meant to do. You may not have succeeded in other areas of life. Maybe career just doesn't work out how you planned. Maybe your relationships don't go as you wanted them to. But if you can say at the end of your life, I knew the God who made me and loves me, and now I'm going to live with Him forever because of what Jesus did for me, then you can know that that was a life well spent. And a life where you probably worried less about the other choices you had to make because they were made in that framework. Does God guide? Yes. Where is He guiding us? Back into relationship with Him and into ever deepening relationship with Him. And that's good news, both in its own right and also for all the other decisions we have to make. So why don't we pray to Him now? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You do care about our lives. We're not just zoo exhibits that You peer at but then wander off from and couldn't care less about. But You know every hair on our head. Not a sparrow falls to the ground in this world and You don't know it and care about it. And You have plans for us, good plans. Good plans in all our areas of life, but particularly in this one, a restored relationship with You. Father, we pray that we'll get that straight so that we can start thinking even straighter about all the other choices You want us to make. And we pray that we'll do it for Your glory and for our good. Amen.